Well, good evening and welcome to Prairie Village Church of Christ. Welcome back. It's good to be with you here tonight. Hope you were beating the heat this afternoon. Got awfully hot. Hope you stayed inside where the air was nice and cool. And if you didn't, I hope you were running through the sprinkler on the lawn. Saw some kids doing that in the neighborhood. I was thinking, remember when I used to do that? But we were just singing that song, Won't It Be Wonderful There? Thinking about how wonderful it's going to be in heaven. But I just want to let you know that I think it's very wonderful here. And I think it's wonderful that you are here with me, worshiping God in these ways. Thank you so much for making this choice and spending this time with me. And it's a very worthy time that we are spending tonight. I'm going to encourage you at this time to pick up your Bible. Be opening to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 14 through 21. A prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed for the brethren in Ephesus. And I have to conclude that he would pray this for any Christian, anyone who's washed in the blood of the Lamb. Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14, we read these words. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, for whom every family in heaven, or your version of the Bible may say, the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, or the width, and the length, and the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now in those verses, the Apostle Paul prayed the most incredible prayer that I have ever heard in my entire life. We don't hear prayers prayed like that today. We don't pray prayers like that today. If we were to pray those kind of prayers audibly for other people to hear, we'd likely be accused of being just a little bit flighty, or maybe we've gone off the deep end, or maybe we're just wound up too tight emotionally. But Paul obviously prayed this prayer fervently from a heart that was bursting with love and affection and emotion for the God of heaven and for his brethren there in the city of Ephesus that he loved so very much. Now, we wouldn't consider this to be a model prayer by any stretch of the imagination. But would to God that we would aspire just occasionally to the heights of spirituality that the Apostle Paul soared to here in this most resplendent of all prayers that was ever uttered from the mind of a merely mortal man, in my humble estimation. That's the way I view this prayer personally. Let's look at this prayer a little bit in depth. First of all, verse 14, Paul said, before even entering into this prayer, he said, for this reason, this is the way Paul started, for this reason, for what he had written earlier, chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, because Christ is our peace, who destroyed the enmity between the Jew and the Gentile, because he's the one who broke down that dividing wall of partition. He reconciled both parties to God. Because the Gentiles are no longer strangers and aliens, but they're fellow citizens with all the saints, and they're members of God's household, as he wrote there. Because they're a part of a building being fitted together, growing up into a holy temple in the Lord, a dwelling place suitable for God and the Spirit. Because of all these wonderful blessings, because they are so loved and so favored by God, Paul said he bowed his knees. I really love that terminology. I love that figure of speech. I love the imagery we get there. He bowed his knees before the Father. That is to say, he prayed to God in heaven. The weight and the wonder and the glory of that marvelous revelation that God had showed him about the Gentiles being brought into the family of faith, that weight drove Paul down to his knees in humble prayer, and he petitioned God on their behalf. Now, this is a figure of speech for praying, to bow the knees. Most certainly is. But it's not merely a figure of speech. It's assuming a position when you do that, when you bow your knees, when you get down on your knees and pray to God, it's assuming a position of humble submission and adoration for God. Bowing before the great God of heaven, in recognition of his perfection, of his power, of his preeminence. It's a good thing when we do that. I'm convinced Paul did that frequently when he prayed. Now we read about one particular instance of him doing that. We read about that over in Acts chapter 21 and verse 5. He was getting ready to leave the city of Tyre after having spent some time there with the brethren. And it says there, after kneeling down on the beach and praying we said farewell to one another. So Paul got down on his knees, literally, and he prayed to God. Now, that's not to say that's the only acceptable posture for prayer. It most certainly is not. We can pray to God in any place, and we can pray to Him in any body position. It doesn't matter. But at least occasionally, if not frequently, I believe it would benefit us greatly, and it would definitely be suitable for us to bow the knee, to bend the knee. It would be a commendable thing for a child of God to do, to bow down, to bend down, to kneel down before God in prayer and let Him know how much we appreciate Him and we understand how far above us that He is. But in verse 15, he said he bowed his knee to God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family of heaven and earth derives its name. That is, he bowed his knee to the giver of all life, the giver of life to the angels of heaven, to the humans of earth, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Paul bowed his knee in the understanding that God was the giver of everything good and there's nothing better than life. That's the greatest thing. And he prayed for these brethren in verse 16. First of all, that God would grant them strength. First and foremost, he prayed that they would be strengthened in the inner person, in the inner man, it said there. Because as wonderful as it is to be a part of God's household, and that's truly a great privilege, the household of faith, it takes a good deal of strength to wear that family name, to wear the name of Jesus Christ. It takes strength to do that. We need to stand firm in our strength because the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, it says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. It takes vigilance to be able to resist that, to be aware of that, it says there for sure, to be sober of spirit and to be alert, but it also takes strength in order to withstand that. And there are lots of temptations in the world vying to pull our love and devotion away from our Father. And we'll read there in Matthew 26, 41, when Jesus told his apostles to keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And there are so many things out there in the world that are just trying to pull us away, appealing to our flesh and not our spirit. And we need strength to endure those temptations. And we read there in 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And we're going to need strength to be able to stand up against that persecution, to withstand it, and to stay firmly planted in the faith. And then we read there in Luke 10, verses 2 and 3, Jesus himself said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Beseech the Lord that he'll send more laborers into the harvest. There's a lot of hard work to do when you're serving God the right way in the kingdom, in the vineyard, in the field, and we need power, we need strength in order to enable us to perform that work. It takes strength to be a faithful Christian. Have you ever noticed that? It really does. And the truth of the matter is, we don't have it in us. We are not strong enough to make it work. Yes, you absolutely heard me right when I said that. We don't have the power to pull off this thing we call faith. We don't. And Paul recognized that. He recognized that in his prayer. That's why he prayed that God would grant them the strength that they needed. That's the strength that we need. The strength that comes from God above. The strength that comes from heaven itself. The strength of God. And it says there, that strength that he gives to us, but he bestows upon us, it is according to the riches of his glory. Now, the NIV says, out of the glorious riches, or out of his glorious riches. Another version says, from his glorious unlimited resources. What that tells us is that heaven is an infinite storehouse of all of God's goodness. And God has more than enough strength to lend us, to bestow upon us, to grant us. He can lend you all the strength you need, and it won't affect him in the slightest. He'll have plenty to spare. You won't take any of his strength away from him when he gives it to you. And he says that he prayed for them to be strengthened through his spirit, through God's spirit, in the inner man, in the inner person. That is to say, from God's spirit to our spirit. That's the strength that we need. The strength from the Spirit of God resting firmly within our spirits, within our souls, within our hearts. That's what we need to pull this thing off that we call faith, that we call Christianity. Now, I want to strongly suggest to you tonight that when you pray, pray often for God to grant you strength, to stand firm in the faith, to be faithful to the very end, to overcome temptations, to weather life's storms, even before they come. Don't wait till the storms come for you to pray for that strength. Prepare for that. Build up for that. He'll grant that to you. He will not turn you down. He won't turn down a request like that for you to be strong in the faith. And will you please do me a favor when you're doing that, when you're praying for yourself, for strength for yourself, will you pray for me as well? Would you do that for me? I need that prayer done by me, and I need that prayer done for me, in my behalf. And look, the Apostle Paul, he understood that very well himself. Because he wrote in the very same letter, chapter 6, and verse 19 of Ephesians, he said, "Pray on my behalf, brethren, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the word of God." Paul prayed for them, but he also wanted them to pray for him. And he knew he needed their prayers for strength, to speak boldly, to speak confidently, to speak forcefully the word of truth. Because it's not always easy to do that. I'm here to tell you, when folks opposing you and standing against you, when you're trying to bring them the truth, when you're trying to stand firm for God's word, sometimes it's difficult to do that. And people will do everything they can to knock you down and to keep you from doing what God wants you to do. So please, pray that for yourself. The strength to speak boldly in the name of the Lord, the word of the Lord. And pray that for me while you're at it, if you don't mind too awfully much, because I need that. And then in verse 17, Paul prayed that Christ would dwell in their hearts, that Jesus may dwell in that inner person where that strength is needed so greatly. And that's where we're going to get that strength from, Jesus dwelling in there, that we wouldn't make any decisions without having him in there and without us consulting him first, that we'd give him the final say in everything that we do in life, that he may live in you, that he may sit at the helm, that he may be behind the wheel, that he may be steering the ship, that he may be governing your thoughts, that he may be governing your words and your actions. That's what we need. If we're really going to be the strong people that God wants us to be, we need Christ in there driving that vehicle, steering that ship. Now, when I was preparing for this lesson, I got this image in my mind of that scene from that movie. Did anybody see the movie Men in Black? And if you didn't, please bear with me, because you're probably going to think I'm crazy, because you're going to have no idea what I'm talking about here. But do you remember when that Arkillian ambassador was killed by that giant cockroach in an Edgar suit? Remember that scene there in that restaurant? That cockroach killed that guy, and then James Earl Jones came over to him. He was one of those men in black, one of those agents, and he kind of touched around his ear or his neck or something, and just all kind of panels started shifting and opening, and it revealed a compartment inside that guy's head. And in his head was a little alien sitting at some controls. And that body was just a vessel. It was just a ship. And this little guy was in there. He was the one that was calling the shots. He was the one that was guiding the ship. He was driving the vessel. He was controlling that body's every move and word and action. That's the way it was with Paul. With Paul, Jesus was the one steering the ship. He was at the controls. And Paul made this statement in Galatians chapter 2, in verse 20. He said, "I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul says, it's not even me who lives anymore. I'm not even in there running the show. It's Christ. That old man that used to be Saul, he's been crucified. And now Christ is the one who lives in me. That's what Paul wanted for his Ephesian brethren as well, because he knew that was the best life to live, to just cede the reins to Christ. And Paul prayed, again there in verse 17, that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith. Now I want to suggest to you again this evening that that's the only way that Christ can dwell in you, in your heart. The only way that that can be done is through faith. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So what we can deduce from that is, as we learn about Jesus, as we read about him in his word, as we read about him in the Bible, we learn of his ways and his words and the way he loved and his patience and his kindness and his complete and utter obedience to the Father in heaven. When we see those things through the eyes of faith, when we read that, we can adopt those same characteristics. We can emulate his good example. And with Christ in our hearts, we can learn to be more like him. And we're going to learn to treat others kindly, no matter what, and be courteous and compassionate to them, even when they're treating us poorly. We can learn to love people even when they're persecuting us, the way Jesus did. That's just how he did it. And we'll place the needs of other people even before our very own needs, just like Jesus did. We'll love unconditionally. We'll give sacrificially. We'll follow God's orders to the letter of the law. We'll obey His commandments no matter what. We won't have to stop and think about it. We won't have to stop and have that internal dialogue. Should I do this? What should I do? It's just going to be automatic. If Christ is dwelling in us through faith, if we see the way He lived, and we emulate those ways, and we adopt those practices, we're just going to be more and more like Him every day, and it's just going to be the best thing that ever happened to us in our life. And that's what Paul prayed for these brethren here. And then he also prayed in verse 17 that they'd be rooted and grounded in love. That love of Jesus living within them. Be rooted and grounded in that. Now that's a mixed metaphor. One of the metaphors comes from the area of the field of agriculture, and the other from the area of the field of architecture. That idea of being rooted is being like a tree planted firmly by rivers of living water, like we read about in the first Psalm. And that idea of being grounded is like a building that's being built, a structure that's being built on a firm foundation, set on that foundation so it will not move. So we deduce from that love is the soil that we should dig our spiritual roots into. And love is the foundation that we should build everything else upon in our lives. The love of Jesus Christ. The love of Jesus is that foundation that cannot be shaken. It's that foundation that allows Him to dwell in us. That is to say, that allows Him to make His residence with us, His home in us. That makes our hearts an appropriate dwelling place for Him. And having been so deeply rooted and firmly grounded, the Apostle Paul went on to write, to pray for them in verse 18, that they would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of that love. I think what he's saying here is that he wants these people, he wants us to comprehend every facet, every dimension of Christ's love for us. Not just a single aspect of it. He wants us to get the whole ball of wax. He wants us to understand just completely how much God loves us through Jesus Christ. So with Christ's love planted within our hearts, we're going to realize growth in every possible direction. He talks about the length, the width, the height, the depth. You'll comprehend the latitude, the longitude, the altitude, and the magnitude of that all-encompassing love. The width of God's love is a belt that encircles the entirety of the globe. The length of God's love is a lifeline that stretches through eternity and into this temporary world that He created for us to live. The height of God's love is a ladder that extends from earth's floor, and it loves us all the way to heaven itself. And the depth of God's love is an auger that plunges into the lowest, most abased of human hearts and transforms those hearts, even the worst of sinners, into a suitable habitat for Christ to live. What a wonderful thing the love of Christ is. Now look, Paul didn't wish for these brethren, and he doesn't wish for us, to just skim the surface of the love of Jesus Christ. He wants us to plumb the depths of that love. He wants us to sink our teeth into it, our hearts into it, our minds into it, so we can understand the love of the Savior, so we can comprehend it. And with that comprehension of that unparalleled love, our heart, it's going to be enlarged that much more in proportion to our perception of it and our reception of that love. And then he wrote there, and he prayed for them in verse 19, that he wanted them to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Kind of looks like a contradiction in terms, doesn't it? How can you know something that surpasses knowledge? That just seems like an impossibility. But if you were to look closer at these words, this word that is rendered know in verse 19, that word could also mean perceive or feel, as well as comprehend, or as well as understand. So you might not necessarily be able to understand that incomprehensible love. But if you experience it, if you just will go ahead and take a stab at that love, if you will go ahead and let it dwell in you like God wants it to, you'll know it. You'll feel it. You'll see that it is palpable. It's something that you can actually sense. It's kind of like knowing the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension that we read about in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. How can you do that? How can you know something that surpasses comprehension? Well, you might not through thoughts and words be able to fully explain it, but when you experience it, then you will perceive it. You'll perceive that peace. It's incomprehensible. It's inexplainable, but man, is it profound and awesome. Those living in the world around us, those living outside of Christ Jesus, brothers and sisters of Christ, they have no clue about the length and the width and the height and the depth of His love. That kind of love and that kind of peace, you do. You can if you don't. And God wants that for you. And Paul prayed that for us. And that's my prayer for you as well, that you'll be able to explore that kind of love. There's just nothing like it in the world. And then he prayed there in verse 19 as well, that they would be filled up to all the fullness of God. Once again, just gorgeous imagery there. Overflowing with emotion there. Just so rich. And just the desires Paul had for these brethren were just so noble. Paul's desire for these brethren, that they would be filled up with God. He didn't just want them to nibble at God. He didn't just want them to pick at His goodness, just to dabble in His good graces. He didn't want them to do that. He wanted them to be full of Him. He wanted them to be full of those good things. He wanted them to be overflowing and bursting with the fullness of God. Not just filled with God, he said there, but filled with all the fullness of God. Every good grace that He wants to bestow upon us is what Paul is talking about here. Look, God doesn't just want life for us. He wants life more abundantly. That's what He sent Jesus to give us, Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 10. God doesn't just want us to be joyful. He wants us to experience joy inexpressible, it says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. See all the superlatives that God wants for us in our faith. All the good things, the things full of excellence and exquisiteness. All the fullness of God. God wants to, as Jesus put it in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, to pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That's what He wants for us. Do you know what I'm afraid of? I'm afraid that we just very often don't aim too highly when it comes to our spiritual pursuits, when it comes to the love of Jesus Christ, when it comes to the blessings that He wants to bestow upon us. I'm just afraid we like to skim that surface most of the time, and we're satisfied with that. When it comes to the ways that God desires to bless us, folks, I believe that we're just scratching that surface. We settle for so much very less than God is willing to give us, that He wants to give us, that He will give us if we'll explore those things. Because, once again, he wrote there, Paul did in verse 20, that God is able to do far abundantly beyond all that we even ask and think. He can do more than we can even imagine, but I don't think we imagine enough. I don't think we use the power of our imagination quite as effectively as we should, as we can. And once again, my prayer for you tonight is that you will give these things some thought, some serious thought. You'll give thought to how much God loves you and how much God wants to bless you in this life on earth and in the life that is to come, in your earthly life and your afterlife. He wants the very best of heaven to be yours here and there as well. And I'm convinced, I'm absolutely certain of this fact, that an inspired apostle of the Lord would not pray something for people if it was unattainable, if there was no way for them to pull that off. But as we see from this lesson tonight, from this prayer, we have a lot to say about whether we will receive these blessings and how much of these blessings we will receive. Very much of that is going to be up to what we are willing to put into it. How much we desire these good things from God. You can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. Sing number 606 right now, just to give you an opportunity to obey the gospel this evening. Give you an opportunity to obey it. I guess I should say we'll be singing that song in a moment, not right now. But one more verse, and then we'll be done with the lesson tonight. Verse 21, the Apostle Paul wrote this: to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now, I want you to notice what a most excellent prayer this certainly is. It starts with a bending of the knees, and it ends with an amen. Very nice way to form a prayer. Nice bookends there. Kneeling down and saying amen. But notice his final words here once again. We can only glorify our God if we're in the church, if we're in Christ Jesus. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. That's the only way that we can glorify our Lord. That's the only way that He can bless us with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places that we read about in chapter 1 and verse 3. Chapter 1 and verse 3 of the book of Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians. So my question to you tonight is, are you in Christ? Are you in His church where all of those spiritual blessings reside? Because if you're not, if you're outside of Him, then there are no spiritual blessings out there. They're all in Him. How do you get in Him? That's such an important question. We need to answer that. We need to provide an answer for that. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 tells us, Paul wrote, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ," or have clothed yourself into Christ. How do we get into Christ? We're baptized into Him, where all those spiritual blessings are. Now, I know we in Christ Church, we really harp on baptism so much. You hear about that just about every lesson. As a matter of fact, when I'm preaching, you hear about it in every lesson. But can't you see why we do that? Because it is so very important. It's for such good reason that we talk about baptism so often. Because that's your access to faith in Christ Jesus. That's your access to being in Him, in His church, where all those blessings reside. Where all of those wonderful things that Paul describes as the fullness of God, being filled up with that fullness, that's where it's at. It's where you access it. Can we help you tonight? Can we baptize you into Christ? Can we help you anyway spiritually tonight? That's what we're here to do. We want to help you grow closer to God in any way we can. So if we can do those things, you come up and talk to me while we're staying and singing to your encouragement.